Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together to worship God. It is indeed a privilege to see everyone who is here. We have a number of visitors with us, some from the community and some from out of town, and we're grateful for the presence of each and every one of you, and we invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We assemble not only on Sunday mornings, but each Sunday evening. We assemble at 6 o'clock when we have engaged in more preaching, and also on Wednesday evenings we have Bible studies with classes for all ages, as well as Bible studies at 9:45 each Sunday morning, and you're welcome to come to any and every one of our services. Our goal when we assemble together is first and foremost to worship God. We believe that in order to do so, we must follow after the pattern that God has given us within His Word. We realize that when we come together, He is the one that we are striving to please. Now, as a result of worshiping Him the way that He commands, we will be built up, or we will be edified as a result of that. So there is certain benefit for us from that standpoint. Nevertheless, if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this morning, then speak with me or one of the other members of the congregation if you came with somebody, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word as to why we do what we do. And if an answer cannot be given in an expedient fashion, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. Before I actually engage in the lesson, one other thing I do want to mention, as was announced, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. Brother Bart Campbell, who preaches in Globe, Arizona, he is one of the men that we support. He's going to be preaching for us beginning 3 weeks from today. And the topics are listed both in the front of the bulletin, and as was mentioned, we have flyers available. Take those flyers, pass them out to your friends and your neighbors. And of course, with our meeting only being 3 weeks away, we encourage you to pray for the success of this effort. And of course, make plans to be here at every opportunity that you can so that you will be built up as a result of these lessons. Now on to the lesson at hand. It is based upon a lesson that we began last Sunday morning entitled Trembling at God's Word. And the context from which we glean this particular lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and in verse number 2. Of course, Isaiah says to the children of Israel, warns them of impending destruction because of their rebellion against God. And beginning in verse 1, he said, "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and will bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out of my name, out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed." So you find in this expression in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 2 that the one who is pleasing to God is the one who has a contrite heart and the one who trembles at His word. Now last week we noted in our lesson that we live in a society where respect for God's word has substantially declined.
There are many who just outright reject His Word and want nothing to do with it whatsoever. They seek to discredit His Word. But there are also those who question the reliability of God's Word. That is, while they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they do not believe it is directly inspired, or they believe that it is full of errors, full of mistakes, and basically at will they pick and choose which parts of it they want to accept. And then there are others who they understand that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is God's revealed message to us, that it is the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. But yet, when you look at their lives, they treat it lightly. They do not tremble at the message. Yes, they acknowledge it at the message of God's Word, but when it comes to their own lives, they do not tremble when they find their lives out of favor with that which God's Word actually says. So certainly when we consider this expression, trembling at God's Word, it is very much needed today. The idea of trembling and the word that is found there in that text in Isaiah 66 and verse 2 and also verse 5 is a word that literally means to be greatly fearful to the point of shaking or terror. We understand that word in our society today. It is one who is completely frightened at some particular circumstance. Terrified. Examples of it in Scripture, 1 Samuel 4. And we noted this last week in verses 13 through 18 where Eli, who was priest, trembled at the thought of the Ark of the Covenant not being where it was supposed to be. It was taken out to battle as Israel engaged in conflict with the Philistines. And what you find in verses 17 and 18 is that while the ark was taken because the children of Israel were out of favor with God, because they were not what they ought to be, that the ark was actually captured by the Philistines. So the trembling that Eli had was justified. And what you find in verse 18 is as a result of the word coming to him that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, that it says Eli fell backwards and broke his neck and died. That's how concerned he was for this Ark of the Covenant, which belonged to God, and which was the place where God would meet with the children of Israel. Another example of the trembling at God's Word is found at Mount Sinai, as recorded in Exodus chapter 19, where the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai, and you read there in chapter 19 and the first part of chapter 20 that the Lord speaks out with a thundering voice the Ten Commandments. And as the earth is quaking and as he sees the dark cloud and the thundering voice of God, the children of Israel are fearful and they are trembling to the point that they request of Moses, "You speak to God. Don't let him speak directly to us. We are afraid." And the point was, and the term that I like to use here, it was awesome. That's a term that has been so cheapened in our society today. When somebody says something is awesome, what they mean today is it's cool, as they would say, or it's neat. That's the terminology. But that word literally means to be held in awe, to reverence. That's the idea of awesomeness. It is something to be treated with a trembling respect. And I'll tell you right now that that is exactly what we need. It's the attitude that Paul had on the road to Damascus when he was struck blind. And the Lord told him, "You are persecuting me." And he said, trembling, "What would you have me to do?" That's the idea of trembling that we need. It's taught throughout the Old Testament, in Isaiah 66 that we read, in Ezra chapter 9 and 10 where you find the children of Israel after they've returned from Babylonian captivity and specifically the leaders, the priests, they have begun to intermarry with foreign wives, taking foreign wives, and it was corrupting once again the priesthood. And they trembled at the thought of their disobedience when they were exposed. In Psalm 119, where you read there about the word of the Lord, it is the word of the Lord that brings trembling. In 2 Chronicles 34, and in verse number 19, you read there about Josiah. When the book of the law of the Lord, which had been lost, was found, and the words were read to Josiah the king, there's this realization that Israel is doomed. because they have rejected the Word of God. And Josiah trembles. He is fearful at that thought. Then you have the idea of Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, when Paul reasoned with him concerning self-control and righteousness and of the judgment to come. It says Felix trembled at the Word of God. Now we realize that his trembling did not promote repentance in his life, but nevertheless you see the idea of this trembling, this fearfulness at the Word of God. So it is taught throughout Scripture and something to be given consideration to. And we noted all those things last week. And I want us to understand that when we talk about the trembling at the Word of God, it's not the idea that we ought to be afraid of reading the Word of God. That's not the point. But the point is as you study the Word of God, if you find something in there that you're not doing, you better be afraid. You ought to tremble at the thought that you're going to stand before God and give an account for the way that you have lived your life if it is not what it ought to be. And with that in mind, what I want to spend a few moments discussing in our lesson this morning is I want to talk about what our response will be when we tremble at God's Word as it is recorded within Scripture. Now, the first thing I want us to notice when we tremble at His Word is that we are going to seek Him from the heart. And you might actually say that this is the precursor to trembling at God's Word. Recall in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 2 again, it says, He says there that, "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit," and that's talking about his attitude, "and who trembles at my word." I contend that before one can truly tremble at the word of God, he has to have a good heart. He has to have a good and an honest heart. And in other words, he has to have reverence for God that comes from humility in his life. Now when Isaiah talked about poor there, he wasn't talking about somebody who was necessarily in poverty physically, though someone in that attitude could certainly have a proper attitude, but he's talking about being poor in spirit. As you read about in Matthew 5 and verse number 8, you have there recorded what is often described as the Beatitudes. And the very first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." The poor in spirit. The idea of being poor in spirit is somebody who has an impoverished spirit. In other words, he has abandoned arrogance in his life. He has abandoned a self-seeking attitude, and he's not thinking about himself. He realizes that as he stands before God, he is standing before his Creator, to whom one day he is going to give an account for the way that he has lived his life. And God is not his buddy, the way that you have a friend across the street. He is to be treated with such much more great respect than that. That's the idea of being poor in spirit. And it is that attitude that will lead one toward serving God. When you read in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son there, remember, he received the inheritance from his father and he left home and he went and he wasted his inheritance in what is described as prodigal or wasteful living. He threw it all away. And then he reached that point where he was so hungry that the pig slop that he was feeding to the animals looked good. How many of us have reached that point? You know, physically in your life, where you're starving to that point. I know there's people in the world that have. But can we honestly say that? But here he had reached that point, and it says there in that text in Luke 15, when he came to himself, means he woke up. That's humility. That's a poor in spirit attitude. And before you tremble at God's Word, that is the attitude that you need to have. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 and 20 there, you read concerning Josiah, whom we mentioned a few moments ago, Josiah who read the Word of God and he tore his clothes in sackcloth and he fasted and he was fearful for Israel because of what he read and for Judah because of what he read about the curse that was to come upon them when they rejected God. And what he did is he read the Word. He said, God said, don't do this, and we've done this. God said, don't do this, and we've done this. God said, do this, and we have not done this. And on and on, and he went down the list. And every word he read, he saw rebellion and disobedience where Judah was concerned. No wonder he trembled. But then he inquires of the Lord. He sends to a prophet to find out what is going to happen because we've not been what we ought to be. And the response that is given to him in 2 Kings 22, verses 19 and 20 is this. The Lord said through the prophet, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. The Lord listened to righteous Josiah because he humbled himself before God. And incidentally, God had already determined that the children of Judah would be carried away into captivity. But the righteousness of Josiah caused God to put it off until after he went to his grave. Josiah did not see the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the carrying away of the children of Judah into Babylonian captivity because of his humble attitude, his humble spirit. We need that attitude. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, you read, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, a psalm of repentance, David writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So if we are to tremble at God's Word, it begins with seeking Him in the heart. And I'm going to tell you right now that the hardened of heart do not tremble at His Word. They don't care. You find in Matthew 13, verses 18 and 19, where the hardened heart is described in the parable of the sower. You find there that their heart is so hard it will not receive the seed that is sown, and Satan comes and immediately snatches the Word away. So here you have the Word of God, which is described as living and powerful, yet it has no effect in a hardened heart. They will not tremble at God's Word. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, this is where Isaiah the prophet is called as a prophet, and he's sent to the children of Israel. And the Lord said to him in verse number 9 of Isaiah 6, He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. He was describing a people that were hard of hearing, that their hearts had become dull and hardened and insensitive. They did not tremble at God's Word. That's who Isaiah was sent to. And you want to know an interesting thing about that text? When you go to Matthew 13 and you read there about the parable of the sower explained, just before that, when his disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? Jesus quoted those verses. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Because they have hardened hearts. Because they've stopped their eyes and they've shut their eyes and they've stopped their ears. They will not hear. Friends, we need to diligently seek God through His Word. But that's not going to happen unless we seek Him from our hearts. But when you have a humble heart, when you have a contrite heart, the next thing that will lead to is a respect or a reverence for Him and for His Word. As we mentioned last week, and it bears repeating, we are dealing with the Word of God. This is a message which has come from our Creator. He created this world. Do you realize how God created the world? Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with waters. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. You realize what that text says? That says that the word of God created this world. It is the Word of God that sustains this world. You know why we're still here? It's because of the Word of God. Now, if that's the same Word that He delivered to us in His book, should we not give it the respect that it deserves? As it is described in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is described there as being powerful. It's interesting, you know that word powerful there? Is the same Greek word from which we get our English word energy. That's the word that's used there. And that's how the Word of God is described. It's powerful. It can work in our lives, and we need to treat it with that respect. We need to, by faith, accept the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 11:2 talks about, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. And let me tell you right now, when you realize that the Word of God that you have before you is the Word of God, it's not a novel. It's not the latest fictional book on the New York Times bestsellers list. It's not some philosophy of man that he has dreamed up, and whatever the latest and most current trend is in the philosophical world, in the social world, psychology or whatever, politics. That's not what the Word of God is. It is God's message to us concerning salvation. And when we understand that, when we comprehend that, we are going to treat His Word with the respect that it deserves. And an example of that is in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, you find after the children of Israel, Judah has returned from Babylonian captivity, and it still took them another 50 years or so to start rebuilding the temple like they ought to, and then another 50 years or so before they actually started repairing the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But after they finally do that, according to the instructions of prophets, you find there that they needed to restore the religion. They needed to restore proper worship to God. And so they called for Ezra the scribe, and he was a priest. And Ezra came and he read the Word of God to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 5, what you read is when Nehemiah came and read the Word of God to them, that the people stood. Now the point I want you to understand, I'm not telling us that every time we read the Word of God we ought to stand up. But the point is, there was a respect there. You ever go to a courtroom? What happens when the judge enters the room? He's what used to happen. All rise. It was, and was it because you had respect for the person? You know, that person may have been the most despicable individual, but he represented the law. And you stand out of respect for the law. That's what the people did when the law of God was read. They stood in respect. And you read in that text that they did for several hours as the law of God was read. That's something for us to think about. What kind of an attitude do we have toward the Word of God? You realize that you read in passages such as Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and this is the passage that talks about man rejects God, and God rejects man, who rejects Him. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They did not reverence His Word. And that led to their rejection of Him. When we tremble at the Word of God, we're going to treat it as the Word of God. I believe that applies to copies of His words as well, which we're talking about on Sunday nights. Is what we have actually the Word of God? How many people disrespect the Word of God? Let me tell you, how do you treat your copy of the Bible? How often do you read it? What do you do with it when you're not reading it? Do you just toss it around? Do you read it? Or does it just go home and sit on the coffee table and don't get opened again until you come back to worship services when we assemble together? And maybe every once in a while you forget it. How do we treat the Word of God? If you tremble at His Word, you're going to realize what it is. But I tell you right now, that's going to lead to the next thing, is what you're going to seek to glean its intended message. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, Paul there said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we have emphasized on so many occasions, the King James Version uses the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that word study is a word that indicates when it comes to understanding the Word of God, you put forth due effort. You put forth due diligence. It's not a matter of casually reading it. You know, I'm a firm believer that we ought to read the Word of God. That you ought to set yourself some kind of a standard and determine that over a certain period of time you're going to read the Word of God. But I want to tell you right now, as important as I think that is, more importantly is that you take time to study it. And there is a difference between the two. We need to study His Word. Rather than simply reading it, we need to realize if this is the Word of God, it tells us what we need in this life. And we need to welcome it in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you read there, as Paul commanded the Thessalonians, he said, "When you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you." Do we treat the Word of God that way? It effectively works in you. I tell you right now, it's not going to work in you if you don't try to listen to what it says. We have to do that. Let me ask you this. We ought to tremble at the thought of being wrong when it comes to the Word of God. You ever thought of that? What if you're wrong about something that you believe? Should that cause you to tremble? Should that cause you to be concerned? Well, how can you ensure that you're not wrong? Paul told the brethren in Ephesus, Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And I tell you right now, the only way you can do that is to be as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. We need to seek to glean the message of God's Word. We treat it with a proper respect. We have a contrite heart. And that leads us to studying the Word, understanding it is the Word of God, trying to learn what it says to do. And then along with that, the next thing is we study it, realizing that we need to learn what to do, with a realization that it is that which is going to judge us in the last day. I'm going to tell you right now, the latest pop religious book is not going to be the standard by which you stand before God on the Day of Judgment. Nor is it going to be the majority of opinion of what the majority of people believe in the religious world. What's going to judge you in the last day is the Word of God itself. Paul said that the secrets of man will be judged according to his gospel, Romans 2:16. John 12 and in verse number 48, Jesus Himself said that the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We better take that very, very seriously. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, we read a passage that talks about judgment. And we often read this to give comfort to those who are being persecuted. And it applies to that, because it talks about God is going to take care of those who persecute God's people in verses 6 and 7 there. Give you who are troubled rest in verse number 7. But then in verse 8 he says, in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to notice in verse 8 he says that He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the Lord. Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we see that expression, obey the gospel, we often think of the plan of salvation, which is what our gospel meeting is going to deal with. But I want to tell you right now that that word obey in the original language is described as being in the present tense as a verb. And the significance of that is it is a word that in the original language actually means it is ongoing action. In reality, what Paul is saying there is God will take vengeance on those who do not keep on obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time act. It's a way of life. And we need to realize that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, that we are expected to continue to... We need to realize that's what's going to happen when we don't obey Him. As you read in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's describing those who abandon their brethren in Hebrews 10:25. Those who fail to exhort their brethren the way that they ought to. So we need to realize, and when we tremble at His Word, we will realize that it's going to judge us in the last day. But you know what that's going to lead to? That's going to lead to an application of what we have learned. You can learn the Word of God perfectly. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't apply it, it's meaningless. You have to do what it says. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus Himself said, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." That's a powerful statement. It's not enough to say you believe. The one who will enter heaven is the one who does. He obeys. Jesus goes on and says, many will come to Me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in Your name, prophesied in Your name, done many wonderful works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Or iniquity, as some versions say. It's not enough to say you believe. You have to obey. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, you read there, as you're told in verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't be simply doers. Or be doers, don't be simply hearers of the Word. Be doers and not hearers only. If you tremble at the Word of God, if you realize what you have before you is the Word of God, the reason you are studying it is so that you can apply it to your life, because you know it is the Word of God. And you know it is that standard by which you will stand before Him in judgment in the final day. In Psalm 119 and verse 110, David said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. I obey You. We need to learn that. And then finally, as we apply what we learn, the final point to give consideration to when we tremble at His Word is that when we find we're out of favor with God, When we find that we are not doing what we ought to, we repent. As you study all those passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that talk about trembling at the Word of God, the reason they were trembling is because there was something wrong. And they knew that if this were the day that they had to stand before God in judgment, they were unprepared. And if you're unprepared to stand in judgment before God, you need to repent. And that word repent, you know, we sometimes think that that means a change of conduct. That's not what repentance is. Literally, repentance means a change of mind. Now, it leads to a change of action. And unless it leads to a change of action, if it's not true repentance. You can say, I'm sorry, all day long. You can quit doing something that is wrong, but quit doing it for the wrong reasons, and you have not repented. It's not until you change your mind that you truly, truly repent. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, he told them that he made them sorry, and it led to true repentance. It led to, as you read there in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it led to the point that he said there, observe this very thing, that you saw it in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself clear in this matter. In all things you cleared yourself. That is true repentance, my friends. And when you tremble at the Word of God, not only will you do what He says to do, but when you're doing what He says not to do, you will be afraid. You will be very afraid to the point that you'll quit doing those things. And that's what's associated with trembling at God's Word. Now, there are some other considerations, and we could spend time on these, but you know what? I just want to mention them. Look at trembling at God's Word from a negative standpoint. When you tremble at God's Word, there are things that you're not going to do. Number one, you're not going to look for loopholes. And what I mean by that is there are so many, even in our society today, who they come to God with conditions. I will obey you if you'll let me do this. Now, that's not what they say, but in reality, they refuse to obey if they have to give up some sinful practice in their life. Isn't that what you're doing? Coming to God with conditions? I tell you right now, you're not trembling at God's Word if you set the rules. Isn't that what the Pharisees did as recorded there in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 29 when it talked about how they set aside God's law with their traditions? Luke 10:29. That's describing the neighbor. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, the commandment is love God, number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And he... Who's my neighbor? Seeking to justify himself. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which he, in essence, says your neighbor is anybody you can help. Whoever it is you have opportunity to help, that's your neighbor. But he was sitting there looking for a loophole to get out of submitting to God. You cannot do that and be pleasing to God. Furthermore, you're not going to treat God's Word flippantly or as a novelty. You know, I'm concerned with many of these modern day so-called translations of the Bible. They have their way with the Word of God. And that bothers me. When they flippantly change the language and they twist it around and they manipulate it just for the sake of being in the current slang and vernacular, that's not trembling at the Word of God. That's not showing reverence for His message. We better be serious enough about God's Word that we ought to study it word for word. I'm telling you right now, when you look for a translation of God's Word, you need to look for something that respects the integrity of the original text. Don't look for somebody that massages it into some current language so that it's more palatable, more acceptable to the masses. Furthermore, when we tremble at God's Word, we're not going to take His name in vain. And that just goes without saying. Holy and awesome is His name, Psalm 111:9. The King James Version, holy and reverend is His name. God needs to be treated with reverence. And when we reverence His Word, we're going to reverence God. Furthermore, we're not going to twist the meaning of His Word. And again, a whole other message within itself. We're going to take God's Word for what it says. Now, what happens when you come across a passage that you don't like? Well, you've got two choices. You either change your behavior or you change the passage. I'm going to tell you right now, only one of those will get you to heaven. You change the passage, you're not trembling at the Word of God. And over, that's emphasized in Scripture. And finally, you're not going to pick and choose what to obey. How many do that today? Again, coming to God with conditions. You know, I'll do everything you say except this. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the commandments. He listed them. You know, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't kill. I've been that way. Ever since I grew up, I've been that way. And Jesus said, but you lack one thing. Of course, it was a big thing. Go sell everything you have. He loved money more than God. How many people are there that come to God and they want to pick and choose which commands to obey? I'm going to do most of what God says. And He can tolerate what He doesn't say. That's not trembling at His Word. And I want to tell you right now, if that's the attitude you have, be afraid. Be very afraid to stand before God when He returns in judgment. Now, we do not know when He is going to return and judge this world, but when He does, you better be ready. And if you're not, you're going to tremble. But it's going to be too late. So may we tremble at God's Word now while we still have opportunity to make ourselves right. The lesson is yours.